Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this second Sunday in November. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the scriptures. And I want to pray with you the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the heavens, for my strength comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. I lift up my eyes to the one who will not allow my foot to slip, the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers, for God is my protector, the shade on my right hand. The Lord will protect me from evil. He will keep my soul. The Lord will guard my going out and my coming in for this time and forever. Amen. So we started last week a short series called Wake Up, based on the Apostle Paul's words in the letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 5 and verse 4. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, for the light of Christ shines on you. A call to experience a kind of aliveness and awareness of the spiritual dimensions that are all around us, infusing our world. Wake up, come alive to the God-soaked world. Because life can way too easily become filled with dullness, boredom, and a lack of real purpose and joy, or with anxiety and worry, or with fear and loneliness, which steals from us the abundance and order and goodness that God longs for us to experience. And we talked about that last week, about waking up to the abundance and order and goodness of every moment. And today, I want to add to that by thinking with you about one more dimension of waking up. And it's about waking up in each moment to not yourself, but to others, to their hearts and minds, their challenges and temptations, their hopes and passions. Because check out your calendar, you know, your Google calendar, Apple, Android, or wall calendar. Check it out. You have an appointment with God. That's right, with God on your calendar. And the time of your appointment is always in the now, and the location for that appointment is the GPS coordinates of the person standing in front of you. Whoever she or he is, wherever you both are, and the art of waking up involves being aware in that interaction, being aware of three things going on with the other in that interaction. So let's talk about them. And then I want to ask, will you and I wake up to these three things? And here's number one, the first thing we must wake up to in every interaction. Number one, we must wake up to the divinity in others. Here's what I mean. We sometimes say about two people, what does she see in him? Or what does he see in her? Or what do they see in each other? Like, I wouldn't put them together. What is it that they see? Because I don't see it. One of the sports podcasts I listen to regularly is hosted by a former NFL scout, because there's a whole field in sports centered around scouts, experts in seeing what lies beneath the surface of another person, what potentially they could become if what's truly inside of them gets realized. I see a star NFL wide receiver in that high school senior. I see an NFL franchise quarterback in that University of Michigan backup. Or this same idea gets played out when teachers see things in students that the student themselves don't see. You know, I see a future CEO in her. I see a future Nobel Prize winning physicist in her. And now to our waking up question. Do you see the divine? Do you wake up to the divine in others? The great C.S. Lewis gave a lecture once called The Weight of Glory. In it, he said, and I want to ask you not to imagine you are sitting in his lecture and he is the one talking, because these are his words. He said, quote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. And now he's talking about the weight of this reality. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our love must be a costly love with deep feeling, for your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses, for in him also is Christ. And of course, TNC Genesis would agree with Lewis, because it teaches that we all are made in the image of God. And it's not a reference to our physical bodies. It's talking about what's deeper and truer inside of us, which is what Paul is getting at when he says that this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is part of what Jesus is saying when he says that if you've done it for one of the least of these others, you've done it for him, because somehow divinity dwells within us. C.S. Lewis goes on, quote, "It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics." Do you see the divine in others? Are you awake to it? Because often we'll miss it. One of my favorite Karl Barth stories is the one where he's riding in a streetcar in his home city of Basel, Switzerland, and he takes a seat next to a tourist, and the two men start chatting with one another. "Are you new to the city?" Barth asks. "Yes," says the tourist. "Is there anything you would particularly like to see in the city?" asks Barth. "Yes," said the tourist, "I would like to meet the famous Swiss theologian, Karl Barth. Do you know him?" Barth answers, "As a matter of fact, I do know him. I give him a shave every morning." And the tourist can't believe his good fortune. Gets off the streetcar at the next stop, goes back to his hotel, and tells everyone, "I met Karl Barth's barber today." Because recognition is easier said than done. And part of what I mean is, when you email somebody or drive by someone or exchange a greeting with someone at work or online or in a store, what do you see? Where they came from? The color of their skin? The clothes they wear? Their political affiliation? The service you want them to give you? In each case, neglecting the deeper truth? Because if we'll wake up, then we'll see that somehow and in some way, God is present in that person's life. We'll see that the best things about them are evidence of God's action and indwelling, and that the worst things about them are arenas where God is at work, present, trying and moving to transform and renew. And if you'll think about it even more, then you'll see that it means that we need to stop acting as if it's our job to bring Jesus to people. I'm saying waking up to the God in others is not bringing God's love to people or taking Jesus to the, quote, unsaved. We're not called to stuff Jesus like in our backpacks and carry him out there into the world. Rather, our call is to engage in God's already ongoing activities. It's to help people see that Jesus is already in them. And actually, it's actually a little arrogant to think that I am taking God to people as if God's not already on the move ahead of me. It's hubris to imagine that we have to drag God along when God is already at work in the life of the person you are next to. Which means your job, my job, is to wake up and catch up to what God is already doing. Which, by the way, is one reason that we're devoted to these scriptures. It's not because in them is the risen Lord. Rather, this text is like a compass that points toward the North Star, is to help us identify the face in the activity of Christ when he shows it to us in others. Because that other person is already infused with the divine. It reminds me of the musical drama that came out a few years ago, the movie The Greatest Showman. The story of P.T. Barnum's rise to fame with the circus in America during the 1870s. My guess is you're familiar with this musical movie. The story of how society marginalizes those who are different. And it's also the story of how those marginalized come to find their own sense of self-worth. How they come to see their value. It stars Hugh Jackman, Zac Efron, Zendaya, others. And there were multiple hit songs from this musical movie. And one of the hit songs from the movie is the song, This Is Me. It's won awards, has hundreds of millions of views on YouTube, downloads on social media platforms, and so on. This Is Me, where this community of misfits sing, I won't let them break me down to dust. I know that there's a place for us, for we are glorious. For we are glorious. And the question is, TNC, will you and I wake up to the glorious in others? Rise up, O sleepers, Paul says. Wake from the dead. See the divinity in others. There are three awarenesses that we must wake up to in every interaction. And the first is we must wake up to the divinity in others, which leads to number two, the second awareness we must wake up to in every interaction. Number two, we must wake up to our mutuality with others. Mutuality, of course, is about sharedness. It's about oneness with the other. It's a realization that what happens to you affects me. I was teaching a piano lesson some time ago, and one of my students, a 7-year-old girl who's very smart and always full of energy and joy, was having problems playing a section that she normally played well. Finally, I asked her, "What's wrong?" And she held up her little pinky finger and said, "I've got a paper cut, and it's all I can think about." Because if one part of her body is hurting, it affects her whole body. Because you've never heard anybody say, "You know, I've got a terrible migraine headache, but my back feels fine. I mean, I'm having a bad head day, but I'm having a glorious back day." You don't hear that because the body doesn't work that way. Because the body is a unit, what happens to one part happens to the whole body. John Donne put it this way in his famous poem, "No man is an island entire of itself. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Because if one person dies, then a part of me dies." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Mutuality, it's about sharedness. I build into you, you build into me. I give to you, you give to me. I sacrifice, you sacrifice. Mutuality is recognizing that in every encounter, I'm connected to you in some greater way. Your joy and my joy are connected. Your pain and my pain are connected. Some of you know who Aaron Jones is. He's one of the best running backs in the NFL. Just signed a 4-year, $48 million contract. $13 million guaranteed signing bonus. And his dad died just a couple weeks after he signed this from COVID, age 56. And a few weeks ago, you might remember on Monday Night Football, Jones scored 4 touchdowns in 1 game. And on the post-game show, he revealed that in that game, he had lost his father's ashes. He wears a small black necklace around his neck from which hangs a small, like a half-inch charm shaped like a football. And inside are some of his dad's ashes. And during the game, it broke off and fell. And nobody knew where it was. Sideline, end zone, middle of the field, locker room. Well, the staff found the necklace piece, but the charm with the ashes they couldn't find. And so after the game, the trainer, Brian Engel, who is known, he's known across the league for always being a friend to the players and going beyond the call of duty. Brian Engel was like, "Hey, Aaron, I know times are hard for you. You go home, you be with your family. I'll go out to the field and look for it." And about 3 hours later, almost 2 a.m. in the morning, Jones gets a text from Engel telling him he found the charm. And Aaron Jones has since invited Engel's family over, got him a very nice thank you note, because there's this sense of mutuality that they're both awake to. Which, can I do a little sidebar for a second? Sidebar, in evolutionary biology, mutuality often leads to something called reciprocal altruism. Don't leave, hang with me. Reciprocal altruism, the classic story of this is Aesop's fable about the lion and the mouse. Most of you will recognize it. A lion is laying asleep in the forest, his great head resting on his paws, when a timid little mouse comes upon him accidentally, and in this mouse's fright and haste to get away, runs across the lion's nose, which rouses the lion from his nap, upon which the lion lays his huge paw on the tiny mouse to kill it. "Spare me," begs the poor mouse. "Please let me go, and someday I will surely repay you." To which the lion's very amused, thinking that a mouse could ever help him, but he decides to be generous and let the mouse go. Well, some days later, while stalking his prey in the forest, the lion is caught in the trap of a hunter's net. Unable to free himself, he roars with fear, certain that his death at the hands of a human is imminent. Until the mouse, knowing the voice, finds the lion struggling in the net and begins gnawing the rope until it breaks, setting the lion free. "You laughed when I said I would repay you," says the mouse. "Now you see that even a mouse can help a lion. Because there's this mutuality in relationships, if we'll just wake up to it. You build someone up, they build you up. You tear someone down, you're being torn down. There's a mutuality that exists between you and every person you encounter, if you'll just wake up to it. And if you don't, if all your relationships are about you, and you see yourself as above your peers or above the fray or above the mistakes or the exception to the rule, well, then you're not part of the group. You're above it. You're the exception. And so now you've set yourself on your own and isolated yourself. But the call is, rise up, O sleepers. Wake up from the dead. See the mutuality you share with others. See the divinity in others. Number two, see the mutuality you share with others, which leads to number three, the third awareness we must wake up to in every interaction. Number three, we must wake up to the priority of others. The priority of others. And this starts, I think, at a really mundane level. For example, and I'm not a perfect driver, but I cannot tell you the last time I've had a speeding ticket. I think maybe 25 or so years ago. And partly it's because as I've gotten a little older and hopefully a little wiser, I've come to see that speeding increases the risk of hurt for somebody else. Now, that's not to say I haven't gone 7 or 8 miles an hour over the speed limit sometimes, but it is to say that people who fly down the highway are incredibly selfish because it's not just about you weaving in and out of traffic. I mean, what about somebody else's life and safety? And I'm just saying, I don't speed partly because it's about the priority of loving others and seeing their lives as being as valuable as my own. Now, here's another example. We all know about the COVID vaccine, right? And you might remember that around the time Tom Brady got the vaccine, he said it wasn't just because of personal health reasons. It was to help protect others. And he said it was for his team because in the NFL, the vaccine comes with privileges, which are if you get the virus, you only have to miss a couple days, possibly not 10 days. But if you are not vaccinated and you get the virus, not only do you miss 10 days, but you can't travel with the team in the same way, sit in the film room in the same way, which of course has become super big news this week with Aaron Rodgers, quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. He's all over the media, friends, from Fox to CNN to ESPN to the Country Music Awards to morning talk shows to entertainment TV. He's all over the news. And not just because he tested positive for COVID, it's because it's come out that he views himself as the exception. And so he lied to his team about getting the vaccine and to fans about being vaccinated. And now he's cost his team at least one victory. And I'm simply making the point that even with the vaccine, why are folks thinking first of themselves and only second about others? Why do folks refuse to wake up to the priority of others? And one final example, and this one is going to hit home even more. Think for a minute about your money. And let me just ask you, is your first thought when you get it, is your first thought when it comes to how you're going to spend it, is your first thought others or yourself? Because Jesus taught so clearly over and over and over that the first thing you do with a paycheck is to set some aside and give it away. But too often, we think of money as me first and others second, which is why we say things like, oh man, I'd like to give to that cause, but I have nothing left from what I've spent on myself. And TNC, I'm just making the point that we often think, I'll speed on the road because I'm in a hurry and I will or will not get the vaccine because of my fears or politics, and I'll pay myself first because of my lifestyle needs. But in doing all of this, we are not waking up to the priority of others, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is confronting when he writes to the church at Philippi, chapter 2, quote, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, he writes. Now, TNC, you understand, right, that Paul is not preaching some theory or theology to believe in your head. He's actually articulating a whole new vision for living life in general, and he's doing it in the context of real communities of people, real people trying to share life together in new and real ways. And Paul says, loving others is greater than being true to yourself. Rise up, O sleepers. Wake up from the dead. Prioritize others over yourself. What he goes on to say is exactly what Jesus himself has done for you and me. Quoting now from verses 6 through 8, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wake up, Paul says, in every interaction to the priority of others. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, for the light of Christ shines on you. A call to experience this aliveness and awareness of the spiritual dimensions that are all around us, infusing our world. Wake up, come alive to the God-soaked world, because life can too easily become filled with dullness or boredom, or with anxiety and worry, or with fear and loneliness, which steals from us the abundance and order and goodness that God longs for us to experience. And so we are called to wake up to others, to their divinity, and to our mutuality, and to their priority in every interaction we ever have. Let's pray. God, I want to pray now for every person listening that they would know your presence that lives in them, that they would see their blessings as evidence of your presence, and that they would see their challenges as arenas for you to join them, offering your power and wisdom and grace. God, I pray for each person that you would bless their homes, bless their places of work, bless their relationships and responsibilities. And I pray as they recognize your presence in their lives that it would lead to a joy and a gratitude and to a bearing of much fruit. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen.